going through the Bible as the Holy Spirit would lead, and letting the Holy Spirit address issues or challenges or encouragement in the church as he sees fit. And I'll tell you, as I prepared this sermon, I didn't even feel worthy to stand up on a pulpit today, because something I needed, at least in one specific area of my life. And I hope this is a encouragement to you as well. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to continue in our series about Jesus, the suffering servant. We know that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this day has been a very busy day in the life of our Lord. He healed a man. He cast out a demon. He confronted the Pharisees. You would think that would be enough in one day, but we're about to learn that Jesus is leading his disciple into a very turbulent time in their life. Today, I would like us to imagine that we are the disciples today. Imagine that Jesus is asking us to get in the boat and to go with him. If we are a believer, that's in essence what we are, right? We are followers of Christ. Where he leads, we are supposed to go. We are supposed to pick up our cross, lay down ourselves, and follow him. So let's go to our text. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 35. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 35, and it says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. And And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And when the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This story, this account, has become more and more familiar to me, because this is one of the stories that we have been teaching all throughout the summer to kids at Cornerstone and in neighborhoods around Burlington and even down into the depths of Kentucky. So this is a very pertinent story. No matter how old you are, if you're the youngest kid in here to the oldest man, Dave, you can get a benefit. That was funny. His mouth didn't even go up a little bit. Yeah. So let's talk about the power of the storm. The power of the storm. Verse 37 says the storm was very sudden. The storm was sudden. Verse 37 says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat." Now, these type of storms were very common at the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if you know much about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, and 150 feet deep. It also sits, I lost the amount, 680 feet below sea level. So it was oftentimes that wind would come over the mountains, come into the valley of the sea, and strike up terrible storms. This was not unusual for that sea, for that lake. Now, we have to remember, though, that the disciples, they were very experienced fishermen. This is where they made their living. They fished all day and sometimes into the night. They were used to violent storms. During my research, I found out that it is common for 20-foot waves to come on that sea. So 20-foot waves, I'm sure the disciples were thinking, we could ride this out, no problem. What would you think if you saw a 20-foot wave? Right? Be scared to death. So they were familiar with what this sea could do. Now this storm came on suddenly. And that's how life is too. Have you noticed that? Things are going perfectly well as far as we're concerned. And all of a sudden, life changes. Life changes with a phone call. Life changes with a doctor's diagnosis or with a job situation, the passing of a loved one. And sometimes we don't even see it coming. So sometimes the storms of our life can come on very suddenly. And this shouldn't surprise us as believers, should it? The Bible tells us that we should not be surprised when trials come to our life. Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says that our days are full, but they are full of trouble. The Bible also says that in the world we will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we come upon a sudden storm in our life, we can take heart because Jesus is the master of that storm. God is sovereign. Amen? Nothing happens to us, to a believer, that is outside his control. Whatever comes to our life has to filter through the sovereign hand of God. So the devil would say, well, look what happened to you. God can't love you. Look what he allowed to happen. Now also, this storm was severe. It was severe. We all have up and down days. Sometimes down days are a little bump in the road. They didn't know exactly how I thought it would go, but it ended up okay. Well, this was a different scenario. This was a severe storm. This wasn't the run-of-the-mill average rainstorm, average windstorm. If you go back to our text, here it is. It says that the storm was so great that the boat was filling up. I've never been into a sinking boat. Who's ever been in a sinking boat before? Raise your hand. Just two of us, three of us. Did it go all the way under, gentlemen? Did it go all the way under? Yes? Yes, two out of three says yes, it went all the way under. Well, that would cause concern, right? So the rain is coming down so heavy, the waves are crashing into the boat so hard that the boat was beginning to fill up. And I'm sure they weren't sitting back and relaxing. They were probably bailing as fast as they could, right? But that's how severe the storm was. And that's often how the storms are in our life. They come up out of nowhere, as far as we are concerned, and they are severe. And no matter how hard we try to bail, we can't keep up. But we have a sovereign God. We have a Savior who can calm the wind and the waves and a storm just by speaking, "Peace be still." So the disciples knew that they were in terrible danger, and they feared for their lives. Now, if this was a CEF lesson, which it's not, this would be the time to say that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have a terrible problem too. And no matter how much water you bail out of the boat, no matter how hard you try, you cannot save yourself. I love the CEF program. It's really good. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin is a problem that you can't do anything about. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes us to live a life throughout eternity apart from him. Going back to our story, though, these storms in our life, they can cause great pain, can't they? Sometimes they're storms of suffering to where we, for whatever reason, God has called us to a time of suffering. Paul says that he identified with Christ's suffering. Sometimes these storms blow into our life. They devastate us with heartache and heartbreak. I bet if we opened up the floor this morning, many of us could tell the church about storms of suffering. There's also storms of sorrow. Things that happen in our life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a position, the turn of a relationship, the diagnosis of health, and these things cause us sorrow. They can leave us grief-stricken if we do not understand who the master of the storm is. And then other times we go through a storm of sin to where we allow sin into our life, and sin, if unchecked, will devastate us. Won't it? If we as a believer allow sin to enter our life and to control us, it will have devastating effects. So the storms that you and I can come into contact with bring fear. They can bring anxiety. They can bring pain. But what we need to remember, and church, I know you know this, but I need to remember this too. There is no storm that comes into my life that Jesus cannot control. There is nothing. I know if we opened up the floor, there are people this morning who would tell you about storms that they have gone through, are currently going through. They are hard, they are difficult, but they have peace because Jesus is in control. So where did the storm come from? What was the source of the storm? It may have been a natural storm. We already said that the Sea of Galilee could be tumultuous. The winds that come over the mountains cause big waves. But a storm at night was very rare. Right, daytime storms are pretty prevalent, right? I lived in Florida for 5 years too many. And every afternoon during the summer, it would rain. You could count on it like clockwork. It may only be a 5-minute shower, a 10-minute shower, but because the heat would build up during the day, the humidity would break, and it would storm. And sometimes it would storm so hard, the rain would blow sideways. Awful, awful place to live. So the storm there was abnormal too. Not that it couldn't storm at night, but it was abnormal. God might have sent the storm, right? We know that sometimes God orchestrates events in our life to draw us closer to Him. Maybe God was just trying to teach them to put their trust entirely in Jesus Christ. The storm could have been satanic in origin. We know that happened with Job, right? Job goes up to heaven one day, and God says, Job, where have you been? Satan, where have you been? I knew that wasn't right. Couldn't picture it. Satan, where have you been? And Satan said, you know me. I've been walking to and fro around the world, seeking who I can devour. Mine, not his. And God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? How there is nobody like him, no one blameless like him. He's an upright man who fears God and hates evil. So Satan was the origin of that storm for Job, but God still controlled it, didn't he? Didn't he put limitations on what Satan could do to Job? And didn't God, after Job had survived that test, bless Job in excess? So Jesus calmed the storm in verse 39, and he said, peace be still. Another translation of be still is be silent. In Mark chapter 1, we saw that Jesus cast out a demon, and he said, be still or be silent, and that word means to be muzzled. If you ever work with dogs, sometimes with an aggressive dog, we put a muzzle on them. And what does that muzzle do? It takes the bite away. They can still growl, kiss and spit, but they can't actually do you any harm. That's where Satan is today. He can growl, he can spit, but he can't actually do us any harm if we are children of God. The only thing that Satan can do to you is what God would allow him to do. It filters through his sovereign hand. Sometimes the storms in our life are our own fault. Especially when I was younger, that was true. You do stupid things, you win stupid prizes, is what someone once said. So I've repeated that to my boys. Sometimes the storms are our own fault. We do things that get us into trouble, and we have a price to pay. Sometimes because the Lord loves us, he disciplines us because he loves us, and he wants us to have a close relationship with him. And many times, or sometimes, the storms that are in our life are a result of our own disobedience to God's word. We have a list of do's and don'ts, and these are not because God hates us or God wants to control us. He wants what is best for us. And when we go against his sovereign will, we pay sovereign consequences. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Watch, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. In verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. Can I sow in Tyler's version of the Bible? We'll call it TM, Tyler's Message. It would be, do stupid things, win stupid prizes. What we sow, when we sow to the flesh corruption, the Bible says that we will reap corruption. For to the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So sometimes these storms are our fault. Sometimes God sends the storms. Why would he do that? Who knows? We're going to open up a little bit. Why would God send a storm into our life? To what? Okay, to teach us what? Yes. Teach us to trust him. 100%. Sometimes he does it to discipline us so that we will draw closer to him. And then sometimes he does it to teach us to trust him completely. More than anything else. Can I ask you to look into your heart this morning? Is there something that you trust in besides God? Well, I trust God, but I also trust in my bank account. I also trust in my spouse. I also trust in my job. I trust in this relationship. I trust in my ability to overcome everything. No, our trust must be only set on God. And when the Holy Spirit will identify areas in our life that we trust more than God, expect the storm to come. Another CEF lesson that I taught Friday. There was a story of a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And instead of answering the question directly, Jesus answered the question with a question. He said, what do the commandments say? Love your father and mother. Love God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. And the man said, Jesus, from my youth, I've kept all these things. And Jesus looked at him. And sometimes we think that Jesus would have been angry. But he wasn't angry. He looked at him with love, the Bible says. And Jesus told that man, what I want you to do is go, take everything that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. Then you will have eternal life. So what was Jesus really saying? Was he saying that if you and I sell everything that we have, we'll have eternal life? No, he was getting to the heart of the man's sin issue. The heart of the man's issue was he thought that his money, his possessions, would get him into heaven. He could buy it. He could earn it. Sometimes God sends a storm just so we can learn more about ourselves. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out. I've arrived. I'm pretty good. Sometimes the storm comes just so we can know, yep, I need to work on that area. Sometimes Satan is allowed to send a storm. Now again, through God's filter of sovereignty, sometimes Satan's goal is to defeat us, right? We know 1 Peter 5:8 that we have an adversary, an enemy in the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So we know that's what Satan's goal is, but he has to go through the hand of God. Let's talk about the problem of the storm. The problem. Can I tell you that the greatest storm that the disciples were fearing, were facing, was not the wind, the waves, and the rain? It was a storm in their heart. Would they believe what Jesus said he would do, what he would do? Or would they fall victim to their own fear? Remember, when we first started reading, the Bible says that Jesus said, get into the boat and we'll go to the other side. Jesus was telling them what to do. He sent them on a mission. And now they're going to have a choice. Do we trust Jesus to do what he said for us to do? Or are we going to fall victim to our circumstances? Now, while the storm is raging, what is Jesus doing in the back of the boat? Sleeping. Now, I love our CEF flashcard for this. That's exactly what it shows. You see three or four disciples, I can't remember, and they're vigorously rowing, and Jesus is conked out. So the storm is raging around them. Jesus is asleep in the back, and they run up to Jesus. Let's look at verse 38. Jesus was asleep on the stern in the back of the boat. And the Bible says that they awoke Jesus. Jesus was at peace. Why was he at peace, church? I'm sorry? Yes, he's in control. His Father was in control. Remember, Jesus was here to do the will of his Father. He knew that my dad's got it covered. I can be at peace. This is not my appointed time. He knew that the Father was in complete control of the situation. So much so that he went to sleep. But the disciples, they were worried. I think I gave this illustration a few weeks ago. I can't remember. But this is not mine. I heard it from someone and I really liked it. When Heidi and I wake up in the morning, we do what most couples do probably. Unless you're a Brian's, because I don't think they do it. We drink coffee. And if you've been to our house, you know that our kitchen is a little on the smaller side, but it has an island in the middle. Island is wonderful. I love it. But when you're both trying to get to the coffee pot, you have to make a plan of attack on how to get to the coffee pot. So Heidi will go one way. I'll go the other way. And we'll get our coffee. And then the same for the escape plan. You have to know which route you're going. Well, one day, Heidi bumped me, spilt my coffee, and burnt me. Whose fault was that? No, it wasn't Heidi's fault. It was my fault because I had hot coffee in my cup, right? When we are under pressure, when we are under stress, when we are in a storm, when we are jostled, what we are filled with is what is going to come out. If we are filled with fear and anxiety and dread and doubt, when we are jostled, when a storm arises in our life, that is what will spill out. However, on the flip side, if we are filled with God's purpose and his peace and his will in our life, then what will spill out? Peace, purpose, because God has filled us with that, or we have allowed ourselves to be filled with God's purpose, God's peace, God's direction in our life. So Jesus was in the back of the boat asleep. We'll see here that they doubted his goodness. Did your mind ever go there? Don't answer out loud. No, mine does occasionally. God, you allowed that to happen in my life. You allowed that to happen in the church. You're allowing this to happen. How can you say that you're good? That's a question we often hear from the world, isn't it? They doubted his goodness, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care?" So what's happening here? The disciples are getting jostled. And what's really on the inside of their heart is coming out. They have seen Jesus do some amazing things. We already read about those so far through Mark. They have seen him cast out a devil, heal a disease. But now they were facing a very personal storm, and they were afraid. They had their eyes fixed on the situation and not the Savior. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We think about what's right in front of us, what we're dealing with, and we forget about who we have on our side. The Bible said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Have there been times in your life when the storm is raging that you have questioned God's concern for you? Maybe we don't say it out loud, but sometimes our flesh will say to ourselves, don't you care what's happening? Hebrews chapter 14, verse 15 and 16 is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Isn't it awesome that we have a Savior who knows exactly what we are going through? Any situation that you and I can come up into, he has been there and done that and without sin. And he sympathizes with you and I. And because he sympathizes with us, we can go to him with confidence. We can go to him in boldness and pray and receive help, mercy, and grace in our time of need. They doubted his goodness. They also doubted his grace. Remember, it was Jesus who sent them into the boat and told them to go to the other side of the sea. These men had left everything to follow Jesus. They left father, they left mother, they left wife, they left their possessions. They sold everything that they had and they followed Jesus. I want to remind you that when we commit ourselves to Christ, he is completely committed to us as well. In our CEF training, we learned Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Actually, it's verse 6, I believe. And it says, "I will never leave you." What a promise from our Savior. I will never leave you. And the way we teach the kids is we hold up our hand and we say, "I will never leave you." And that's something that we can take personally. We teach the kids to put their name here where it says "you." I will never leave Tyler. What a simple promise. But no matter what we are going through in our life, because we have committed our life to him, the Bible says that he has committed himself to us and he will never leave us or forsake us. And then if you look at verse 6, it also says the Lord is my helper. What other helper do I need than him? There is nothing I could prepare in my own life to face the storms of life better than our Savior. They doubted his grace. That word "leave" in Hebrews can be translated to "he will never let me sink." And the word "forsake" means he will never abandon or desert you. when the storms of life are raging, when it's come up suddenly and you are bewildered, you're shocked, you're fighting within yourself on how to react, can I remind you that he will not let you sink. He will never desert you under any circumstance. They also doubted his guarantee. They doubted his guarantee. What was his guarantee? He told them, let us pass to the other side. Jesus had already told these men what was going to happen. He told them before they started in the journey, on their journey, if they had believed his words, they would not have feared the storm. You know, I can understand where these disciples are at, and I bet you can too. Remember, we're trying to empathize or identify as these disciples as we go through storms in our life. I'm thinking, well, if I'm in a boat with Jesus, smooth sailing. Have you ever thought that before? I've been victim of that. Well, if I'm in Jesus' will, it's all good. That's true. But there will be storms that come up that will test our faith, that will try our faith. Sometimes we act the same way as the disciples did in that boat. A storm will rise up and we panic. If you and I could just learn to take Jesus at his word, at his promises, we could live a life without fear. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And as a reminder, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why would God let us sink? His glory is at stake, right? He saved us. He put us, he set us on a new path. We have a new life with him. And verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. He's not going to let us sink. He is not going to let us fall. When we are in the center of his will, when we are trusting and obeying, it's a song we're going to sing in just a minute, when our eyes are focused on him and not the storm, because his glory is at stake. The one who rules the land and the sea is the one who has power to calm the storm in your life. And maybe you can say, well, I am not in a storm right now. Hold tight, because you will be. A time is coming where God will test you. God will test the sincerity of your faith. If you don't believe that, read Hebrews. How does Fran react when this happens in her life? How does Dave react if I let that happen? Do they really trust me? Do they really believe in me like they say they do? I'm not saying it's not hard, church. It is hard. It is hard when you hear about a loss of a loved one or a diagnosis that you were not prepared for or all the other circumstances that our life can bring. But what do we really trust in? Do we trust in our health? Do we trust in our riches? Do we trust in our ability to control the situation? Or do we trust in the King? Let's talk about the purpose of the storm. The purpose of the storm. So they were able to awake Jesus from his sleep, and he began to work. And they made some discoveries. They made some discoveries about Jesus. Let's talk about those quickly. He proved his power. Again, he proved he was who he said he was. When we go through the storms in our life and when we focus our trust and our faith and believe in him, he will prove to be who he has always said he will be. He proved his power. Let's go back to our text, verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. In our CEF lessons, this is where we ask the kids, what would happen, little Johnny, if you went outside when it was storming and said, "Peace, be still"? Absolutely nothing. What happens when you and I try to control the storms in our life? Absolutely nothing. Nothing beneficial anyway. But when we give that authority over to the all-powerful, all-capable hands of our Lord and Savior, he can say, "Peace, be still." Now, it may not be that that situation goes away, but it may be, it will be, that you have peace in your own heart. And what you were in so much turmoil about yesterday is almost a distant memory. Because now we are trusting in his ability and not our own ability. This storm that terrified the disciples proved to be no problem for Jesus Christ. Same thing in my life, in your life. The storm that you think is going to overtake you or, characterizes you. I'm trying to think if I want to say it or not. I know of a person who has told me in the past that I better not say that. Have you ever met someone who identifies themselves as the worst thing that ever happened to them? That's not what God has for us. God doesn't want to identify us as the worst storm we ever faced in our life. He wants us to identify in him, in his power, in his provision, in his peace. So they made a discovery about his power. So the storm that terrified these men proved to be no problem for the Lord. And you and I serve the very same God today. We want to, sometimes we think, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. That doesn't ring true today. That's not true at all. The Bible says that he is alive. He is active. He is powerful. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He also made a discovery about his promise. He proved his promise. We won't go there, but if you could look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, you're going to see that they arrive on the other side of the sea just like he promised. Can I tell you that when we pass away, when we go from this life, we can be fully assured that we can rest in the promise that we will pass to on to the other side? He has promised us many things in the scripture, and all those things he has promised, he will do them. They made discoveries about his presence. But before we go, I forgot about this. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21 about his promises. This is talking about Abraham believing that God said that Sarah, his wife, would conceive and have a child, and this child would become the father of a nation. Now remember that Abraham and Sarah were old. Let's see how Abraham responded. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew... No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. What would it be like, church, if we were fully convinced that God had our best at heart, in his mind? What would it be like if we were fully convinced that no matter what storm or trial or tribulation came up, no matter what happened, we knew that God was in control? And as Romans 8 says, he means it for our good, for our betterment, for our growth, spiritual growth in him. They made a discovery about his presence. His presence. We don't see Jesus jumping out of the boat, bailing, and going to shore, do we? I'm not trying to be funny. But Jesus drove out the storm with him, with them. The Bible also says in verse 36 that there were many other little ships with them. I wonder what they were thinking. It's all conjecture. We don't know. But we know if the Lord's disciples were in there freaking out, I wonder what the other little boats were doing. Can I tell you that as you walk your spiritual journey, your spiritual life, you're not doing it in a vacuum. You're not doing it on an island. Other people are watching you go through those storms. And what an encouraging thing it is to see another believer trust in the promises of God. We've seen members of our church go through storms this year. And I personally have been encouraged when they say, well, my belief in God has not wavered. I'm the most blessed person in the world. That's true faith. So that when we see that, we are encouraged. We are built up. So when our storm comes, I remember how so-and-so handled that. That was an encouragement. I bet with God's help, I can handle it the same way. You know, we need to be sure that Jesus is riding with us in our boat. Sometimes we face storms and consequences because we're going the wrong way. Remember Jonah? He faced a storm, a consequence, 3 days in the belly of a whale because he went the wrong way. And Jesus was not, the Holy Spirit, God was not with him. Sometimes when we choose to do our own path, walk our own way, we suffer consequences because we've set out on our own. So we need to make sure that we are smack dab in the middle of God's will. But because they had Jesus in the boat, they were able to call on him. They were able to see his power. They were able to experience his peace. Can I ask you, is he in your boat today? Now, we can be talking about salvation. Maybe you're facing a storm in your life and you don't have Jesus as your captain. You have not placed your belief, your faith, and trust in him. Then you are floating aimlessly. You have no captain. You are headed for destruction. But Christian, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, he is the captain of your boat. When our problems come, we can look at him and see his power. We can look at him and experience his peace. they also discovered things about his purpose. He proved his purpose. So the storm taught these men a lesson that they could learn no other way. Can you reflect on storms that you've been through in your life? They taught us some special things, didn't they? They taught us how we could rely on God. I love it in the Old Testament where God tells the people of Israel on several different occasions to place stones as a memorial to God's power, his goodness, his lordship in their life, so that when other people pass or they pass back by again, they can remember. If you're going through a storm today, can I remind you to reflect on the last storm, the last one he brought you through? Remember his power and his presence in your life. Jesus is going to prove his purpose. The disciple has seen Jesus heal a leper, cure Peter's mother-in-law, cast out devils, heal the man with palsy, forgive him of his sins, but he wanted them to understand that he could be the master of their storm too. What about you and me? We have the Bible. It tells us all about God, all about his power and his love and his mercy, his holiness. We have testimonies of people around us who have been through storms, have come out the other side with stronger and greater faith. We've even seen him move in our own lives. Wouldn't it be great if we could just trust him in every single circumstance? Those storms come in our life so that we will grow in our faith. We will grow in our trust. The storms, although Satan often intends for them to harm us, God intends them for our good. They also made discoveries, or Jesus proved his peace. I actually didn't add that one there. He proved his peace. You know, you and I could have the same peace that Jesus had in the back of the boat. No matter what happens, we can be asleep. We can be fully resting in him. I don't know what you look like when you sleep, but I'm kind of ugly. Mouth open, drool sliding out of the side of the mouth, snoring, but totally oblivious to what's going on, right? We can go through the storms of our life in that very same manner. Oblivious to what would be scaring other people to death, because we have complete faith, complete trust, resting completely in his power and providence. They also made discoveries about his character, and we're going to close. What did they say at the end of the story? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? They had never seen anything like that. God wants to do that in your life. He wants to put you in a situation where you say, wow. Wow, God, I can't believe you did that. You took care of me through this storm. You showed me your power and your presence in my life. You remember the story of Daniel? He's thrown into the lion's den, and the king realized he'd made a terrible mistake by throwing him in the lion's den, and he went to the den, and what was Daniel doing? Remember? He was sleeping. He was passed out. Ugly, open mouth, drooling, sleeping, oblivious to the lions, because God was in control. I'm going to read one more verse and we're going to close. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. My challenge for us as as believers today. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another every day, as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Maybe you're not going through a storm today, but you know someone who is. Can we be that encourager? Don't wait till tomorrow. If God has laid someone in your heart who's going through a storm or a trial, can you encourage them today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your complete power and sovereignty in our lives. And Lord, can I say that I trust you to resolve any storm in my life. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there be someone here today who is going through a storm in their life, whether it's a storm of suffering or sin, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them as an all-powerful God. Lord, someone that we can put our 100% trust and belief in. Lord, many times I have tried to be my own savior, try to work out the storms in my life my own way, and have failed miserably. I thank you, Lord, for proving yourself faithful to me. I pray, Lord, if there would be anyone who is going through that storm this morning, Lord, that you would prove yourself faithful to them, that you would encourage them to lean fully into you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.